For our first Bible reading tonight, I would like to turn you to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 45. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 45, the opening part of which speaks in remarkable detail of the Persian ruler Cyrus, whose birth at this time was perhaps some 100 or 150 years in the future, and yet concerning whom the Lord by his prophet could speak so particularly. And then it moves on to other points of relevance to our subject this evening. Isaiah chapter 45, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know me from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt, and merchandise of Ethiopia, and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Verily thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, Seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Saviour, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. And then let us turn to our portion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, where we read this evening at verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Previously in Luke's Gospel, we considered the well-known parable of the sower, or perhaps more salient to the parable are those four different types of ground that are depicted in it. There was a great relevance to the Lord Jesus' words, for crowds of persons, we are told, were following him at this time and appearing to hang upon his every word, and his 12 apostles might have become proud and self-important with the scale of the crowds that seemed to be following. It was necessary that the Lord Jesus should reveal something of the truth of the situation, and how few, or how only a proportion, were those good ground hearers that the parable sets forth. The Lord Jesus then spoke to the crowds, and likewise to his apostles and disciples, in the terms of a parable, by giving this allegory or this extended metaphor concerning the sower casting the seed upon the ground, and seed lighting upon different locations, falling in different places, experiencing a different fate. This parable, of course, is so well known to us, and likewise its interpretation, but such was not the case at its first telling. And indeed, many, if not the vast majority, who heard it spoken by the Lord Jesus in isolation would have been at a loss to explain its meaning or its pertinence. And yet the Lord Jesus exhorts those that do glimpse, that do comprehend its meaning, to act accordingly and to be instructed by it. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then there is something of a tragedy in this scene when we observe his own immediate apostles turning unto him and saying, "What might this parable be?" They, for all that they had been called out by him and appointed into his immediate presence, seemed to be as much at a loss to explain these words as all the rest. The Lord Jesus spoke in parables for a reason. He spoke in parables for the very purpose that a majority of people would not receive the truth nor comprehend the truth of it. To others, the words spoken in parables fulfilled the cautionary prophecy of Isaiah that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. But in the case of the Lord Jesus' apostles, his immediate disciples, it was different, because unto them it was given, not through any natural gifts or attainments of their own, but given as an act of the grace of God to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And thus they are given by the Lord Jesus himself an interpretation of the parable. And there it follows in verses 11 through to 15. And we spent a little time refreshing our minds with the truth of this, not least the fact that the seed is always the same and is equally good. There is never any deficiency in the word of God. That the seed is broadcast alike in these various places, for it is not in the power of those who preach and proclaim the word of God to know how it will be received, or to know the nature of the hearts, the souls, the minds of those unto whom they preach. It is charged only unto them that they broadcast the seed. And then there are these different persons whose responses are different according to the nature which has been imparted to them. Only that good ground receives the seed and causes it to spring forth, ultimately bearing fruit, fruit corresponding, we say, to salvation. We observe then the sovereignty of God, who alone can change the heart, who alone can break up the ground. It has no power to make itself more amenable or receptive to the Scriptures. Divine sovereignty is stamped large upon this parable, but not to the exclusion of human responsibility, as we briefly touched upon verse 18 then, and this caution that we should take heed how we hear in light of these things, and in so much as it lies within our power to eliminate those distractions, those choking weeds and thorns that might rise up, the inuring and hardening influences of the world, we should exercise ourselves in that respect ere we receive or hear the word of God. Well, now, with the Lord's help this evening, we shall come to verses 16 through 18, which we read earlier, which are attached or appended to the end of this parable. And this not without reason or consequence, because there is a vital connection now in what the Lord Jesus has to say to his disciples. And this parable that he has given, and the very nature of parables, which has been a subject of their discussion. There are various commentators and commentaries upon the Gospels, and there are many of them which take an approach of seeking to harmonize the Gospels together. They observe the Lord Jesus speaking in similar terms or uttering similar sounding sayings in each of the Gospels, and so they take them out of their contexts and simply combine them together to make a comment upon them. But we should not lose sight of the fact, my friends, that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the words and the language of each of these Gospels and the Gospel writers also appointed the order in which they placed these things together and the connections between them. And there is more truth and instruction to be found by holding these verses in their context and keeping them in association with the passages that they occur alongside of than there is through taking them in isolation only. And so it is in this case. We have heard the Lord Jesus give a parable which the meaning of which was lost on the vast majority of his hearers. We find that to the disciples particularly, this private interpretation or explanation is given in the grace and goodness of God as manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having expressed the meaning and having described the vital spiritual truth which is behind the allegory, the Lord Jesus goes on to speak like this in verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Now, of course, on one level, he follows a parable with a parable. And we might say that he has passed swiftly from one analogy, from one allegorical statement to another. And yet we find how that the one helps to interpret the other. And there is further meaning to be drawn out of this further analogy of a lighted lamp or a candle in a domestic setting. And in particular, my friends, I think there are two interpretations that we may give to the Lord Jesus' words here in verses 16 to 18. We might say that this is another beauty of a parable or an allegory, that it may contain different layers and levels of meaning which are not exclusive the one to another. And so here the Lord Jesus perhaps is looking upon his disciples and seeing their embarrassment, seeing their shame of face, seeing them perhaps inwardly reproving themselves for their slowness and for their failure to perceive the meaning of the Lord Jesus' words. And that it was not until this full explanation was given them directly by the Lord Jesus that they comprehended the meaning, and perhaps feeling themselves to be no better than the masses which came after the Lord, and being by virtue of this, somewhat downcast. And perhaps they were thinking, well, will this just be the pattern of things from here on in? Are we going to be so close to the Lord Jesus? Are we going to hear his word and time and again prove just as foolish, just as slow to understand as we have ever been? And are we just going to be perpetually at a loss for explanations and wanting understanding and wondering at what the meaning of these words might be and be forever at a loss? Is this to be our lot? Is this to be our sad and sorry experience so long as we are in the company of the Lord Jesus? Well, my friends, this would not be so. Because as the Lord Jesus had previously stated in verse 10, the grace of God is extended unto some. The goodness of God is extended unto some. And that in the divine purposes of God, there are those unto whom it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ had come precisely in order to minister that grace and to convey that gift and to give that which the Father was pleased to give. And in this sense, we could understand verse 16 as describing the Lord Jesus and his bringing of truth. The Lord Jesus was come, and as he has already been described in this and in other of the Gospels, was come as a light unto the world. And remember how that theme of light and that analogy of light is so vitally associated with and connected with him. You remember something of the language that was used by those characters with whom the Gospel account began. I just remind you of this one here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 79, Zacharias speaking, that through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He speaks there of the Lord Jesus, as he is described in so many parts of the Gospels, as that light which was to come into the world, bringing the light of truth and the knowledge of God. This is what the Lord Jesus was come to do. And thus, in the language of verse 16, verse 17, he allays his disciples' fears. He has not come merely to mock their slowness and to exploit their ignorance. He has not come ever to disappoint them with enigmas and mysteries and things which they could not perceive or comprehend. No man, he says, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick. The language here is perhaps a little unfortunate. It might be better interpreted as a lamp set upon a lampstand. Of course, if we cover a candle, it invariably goes out because it soon consumes the oxygen given to it. But various forms of lamp, which were common in this culture, could continue to shine even though they were under some obstruction or some obstacle or some vessel. They would continue to shine there, but of course their light would not be seen because of the obscuring and obstructing nature of the covering. And the Lord Jesus points out that this would be a futile and a foolish thing to do. If we come into a place where it is dark and we need light to see by, and we find some source of illumination, some light or lamp or candle, we ignite it. And in order that it might have its best effect, in order that it might dispel the darkness, it needs to be lifted to a position of elevation, a position of significance, a position free of obstructions, in order that it might shine its light abroad. Nobody would light a candle and then immediately cover it. Nobody would bring a light and then place it in a position where its beams could not shine forth and where its effulgence could not be received and enjoyed. And even so with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not come to bring truth only to plunge that truth at once into obscurity. He did not come to bring the word of God, but to bring it in such abstracted and incomprehensible terms that nobody could understand it or receive it. He came to bring a light, and he came to bring a light, to put it in a place of prominence that it might shine forth, that it might have its benefit, that it might have its blessings, that it might shed its light upon others. Well, we might say, is there perhaps some contradiction here in this interpretation? Is not the Lord Jesus speaking in parables? Is not his use of these allegories, which so few seem to comprehend, does not this seem to stand at variance with such a meaning given to verse 16? We might say, was the Lord Jesus, by the parables which he gave, simply obscuring the light, putting the candle under a vessel, so to speak, taking the light of pure and unadulterated truth and obscuring it and obstructing it with types and shadows and double meanings? No, my friends, he was not. And bear in mind that as he speaks verse 16, he is speaking to his disciples. He is speaking to these persons who are the recipients of the grace of God, who are the objects of grace, to whom this interpretation and explanation has just been given. Yes, there were those who would remain in darkness because of the judicial purposes of God pertaining to them. But there were others unto whom the light would come, and by the grace of God would shine forth in all its brilliance, in all its fullness. And there is perhaps an allusion to this here in verse 16, where he says that they which enter in may see the light. That they which enter in may see the light. Other gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus giving these private interpretations to his disciples speak of them first entering into a house or being in some private retirement when the explanation was given. These were the individuals, we might say, who had entered in, who had entered into the sphere of the grace of God, who were entered into this state and place of blessing. Countless others, to their own eternal loss, remained without. But those which entered in were blessed to see the light, and to see the light in its fullness, to see the light in all its brilliance. For nothing, says the Lord Jesus, is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that it shall not be known and come abroad. And my friends, I take great comfort from such words as these. There is a glorious promise contained in these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we may lay hold upon, which we may take great encouragement upon. This, you see, is the Lord Jesus' great purpose. This is his great function as the light of the world, that in order that he might make things manifest, that he might uncloak that which was hidden, that he might reveal that which was previously mysterious. And of course, there are so many scriptures that might be referred to that speak of the Lord Jesus in these terms. You remember the language that concludes the Roman epistle, where the apostle speaks of a former time of types and shadows and uncertainty and speculation, and speaks of the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Made manifest, to give these words its context, by the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, might be made known to all nations, to the obedience of faith. You remember how the Hebrew epistle speaks of the work of the Lord Jesus in the language of its opening chapter. As we are told of that former time when God spake truth in the past in diverse manners unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. This is the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, the brightness of glory, the express image, unobscured, unadulterated, unobstructed light through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His purpose unto those whom he calls, unto those whom he causes to enter in. His purpose is that to them nothing should remain secret, it should be made manifest, that nothing should remain hid, but should be made known and come abroad. And this is the Lord Jesus' great purpose for you and for me, fellow believer. And what a comfort it is. He would not have us ignorant. He would not have us wander in darkness. It is his purpose for us. It is his promise concerning us that he will reveal his truth unto us, that he will give us light, that he will instruct us, that he will guide our feet. Because unto us it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What a promise is here, my friends. A promise, of course, which lends itself immediately to the Lord Jesus' instruction here in verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. My friends, if the Lord Jesus' great purpose for us and promise to us is that he will make his truth known, that he will cause secrets to be made manifest, that he will cause things that are hid to be known and come abroad, then what expectation we should have as we hear, what diligence we should have as we hear, what application we should have as we hear, in order that we might know and see those promises fulfilled for us. Take heed how ye hear, says the Lord Jesus, because in the hearing is to come the fulfillment of these promises which I have made. In your hearing of the word and the preaching of the word is to be this unveiling of secrets and the manifestation of that which is hidden and the explanation of that which is mysterious. Then take heed how ye hear and apply yourselves to it, expecting to have light and truth and the knowledge of God shined in upon you. Oh, my friends, if only we always came to the word of God, to the preaching of the word of God, with attitudes of this kind, expecting to have our former misconceptions dispelled, our want of understanding supplied, our lack of comprehension remedied, our need for knowledge and instructions met. How much more earnestly and attentively might we then listen to the word of God. And you notice that this instruction also comes with a cautionary note pertaining to the opposite behavior. For whosoever hath, says the Lord Jesus, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. For whomsoever hath, to him shall be given. Now, my friends, here, I believe, is an equivalent, if we may so call it, to that which the Lord spoke by Isaiah the prophet in a different place than where we read, when he spoke in terms of line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. In this matter of light and truth being given to God's people, there is a very particular direction of travel. And that light tends to light, and that glory tends to glory. You know, there is an old riddle, isn't there? It's a worldly riddle that's sometimes asked, and we're told you only have one match, and you come into a room, and there is a candle, there is a lamp, and there is a fire. Which do you light first? And of course the answer is the match must first be lit. Because of course once the match is lighted it can be used to lit the candle. And once the candle is lighted it could be used to light the lamp. And once the lamp is lit we will have light to see by, also to light the fire. And perhaps if we have one lamp lit we can then search the house and find others. And if we are once in possession of light and prepared to use it, if we are once in possession of light and ready to walk in the good of it, why then it tends to more light and still more light, and it has this self-perpetuating increasing property about it. And so, my friends, with the light of Scripture, the Lord is pleased to give us his truth and to reveal it unto us. But he thankfully, he mercifully does not do it all at once. He does not take us from a state of complete ignorance to a state of complete knowledge and understanding in an instant of time. And what a blessing that he does not. But he leads us on from glory to glory, from light to light. But my friends, we will only enjoy that progression, we will only enjoy that increase as we make use of the light which we have, as we walk according to the light which we have. If this is our attitude, if this is our practice, then to whosoever hath, to him shall be given. But you see, conversely, my friends, there is that danger that if we do not walk according to the light that we have, if we do not receive truth as the Lord reveals it unto us, perhaps because we object to it, perhaps because it runs contrary to our expectations, perhaps because we think it is too difficult, perhaps because we are distracted by the world, perhaps because we have our priorities in the wrong order, perhaps because we are lusting after things which are in this life, and the truth of the Lord is inconvenient to us and is an instruction to our own wills and our own desires and runs across the grain of our own thinking. We say, well, we cannot really receive this. We cannot walk according to this truth. We see the reality of it perhaps from the scriptures, but we conclude it is just too difficult. We cannot possibly accept it. We cannot possibly put it into practice. My friends, if that is the case, then why should the Lord lead us on to the next aspect of truth? If we are not prepared to receive this particular detail of the scriptures, this particular element of doctrine or practice which the Lord has just revealed to us, if we say, no, we cannot accept this, this is too hard a saying, then why should the Lord ever go on to give us more light? And then, of course, there is a danger. There is that danger that we come to a stop in our Christian life and progress, that we come to a stand, that we cease to make the progress as that we ought, to grow as we ought. There is perhaps even a greater danger that we begin to recede, that we begin to regress in our Christian life. We're not talking here, my friends, about any loss of salvation. God forbid, there is no such thing. But we are talking about the rise and progress of the Christian life, or indeed the sad alternative to which some Christians are subject. As the Lord Jesus here says, take heed therefore how ye hear, and he is speaking to his disciples, remember, he is speaking to his own immediate apostles, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Oh, my friends, if we were to light one candle, if we were to light one lamp, and for a season rejoice in that light, but not make the use of it that we ought to, and not have it lead us unto further truth, and not have it direct our steps and aid us to find out more concerning God and his word, well, the danger is that soon that one source of light might begin to falter and might begin to wane. And that candle that might have served us and led us to greater and fuller sources of illumination begins to gutter and then expires. And we have lost even that which we had. Take heed, says the Lord Jesus, take heed therefore how ye hear, in order that these promises might be fulfilled in your case, fellow believer, that nothing should be secret that is not made manifest, that nothing should be hid, but rather should be made known and come abroad. In this interpretation of these verses, my friends, we have, we might say, a personal application to us concerning the light of truth. But I believe that in these words, in these verses also, there is perhaps a second meaning, a second lesson that may with equal validity be drawn out from these verses. Here is the Lord Jesus. He has spoken divine truth. He has expressed it plainly to his immediate disciples and the apostles. And he has done that for their blessing and for their good, in order that they might be brought into a greater understanding of truth, that light might be shined in upon them. But my friends, is that to be an end of the matter? Is the truth with which they have been blessed to end at them? Are they to be a termination in this chain? No, indeed. The Lord Jesus was, of course, revealing these things unto his disciples, unto his apostles, in order that they, in their turn, might become preachers of this same truth. No man, says the Lord Jesus, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. You see, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ had come with this light of truth. He had expressed it so plainly and fully unto his disciples, and he did that to the end and for the reason that they in turn might shed that light abroad, that they themselves might become perpetuators of that light, that they might be lights in their own turn, even as he was, that they might catch the flame, so to speak, from him and become little sources of illumination themselves. And in this sense, we might say that the verses here chime with that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus says of his people, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." You see, my friends, we could interpret this language of Luke's Gospel in a similar vein to this. Why had the Lord Jesus taken the time to explain the full meaning to his own disciples? Why had he expressed it to them in direct and simple terms that they might comprehend the full meaning? Because in due time they were to herald this same truth abroad. They were to share this same truth with others. And evidently they did, my friends. We know not which of them explained these details and told them to the gospel writer Luke, but clearly they did, and Luke, moved by the Holy Spirit, committed these things to writing, and God in his providence preserved those writings in the canon of Holy Scripture and brought them down to us through the centuries, that we should receive them now, that we should read them now. You see, my friends, that light which the Lord Jesus first ignited upon the hillsides of Galilee was not covered over, has not become buried in the passage of time and under the weight of the years, but it has been set upon a candlestick, it has been set upon a lampstand, in order that its rays might shine 2,000 years on and thousands of miles away to ourselves in this place this evening. This is what the Lord Jesus did, and he did it through the agency and through the instrumentality of his apostles, of his disciples, of those unto whom that grace was given and these truths were revealed. And the Lord Jesus' great purpose, you see, was this: for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. This great purpose which the Lord Jesus has in revelation, in the declaration of his truth, is not only his reason for revealing the truth unto individuals, but is his reason too for commissioning those individuals to go forth with that same truth and to spread it abroad and to shine it further afield, in order that secrets may be revealed, that hidden things may quite literally come to light, whether indeed they be favorable or unfavorable. For example, we will see the Lord Jesus use this same turn of phrase in connection with the pernicious errors of the Pharisees. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which we shall come to in coming weeks, God willing. "Beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." The Lord Jesus will have his truth revealed, he will have his truth declared, whether it come with words of encouragement and comfort, or whether it come in language of reproof and condemnation, whether it exhort the saints or convict and condemn and denounce the sinner, the Lord Jesus will have that truth come forth. "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." And you see, my friends, those words will be fulfilled. And every secret shall be made manifest, and every hidden thing shall be brought to light. And let me tell you how, and let me tell you when. You know, my friends, the world makes a lot of use of the word apocalypse. They speak of apocalyptic scenarios, apocalyptic situations, of post-apocalyptic societies. And they understand the word to mean some great catastrophe. They perhaps even understand it to have some biblical origin and think it speaks of the end of the world or the end of civilization as we know it. But my friends, do you know what the word apocalypse means in its original Greek? It means a drawing back of the veil. That is what the language means. That is what the word in its original means. That is why it is translated in the language of our English New Testaments in the concluding book of the Bible as revelation. Because that is precisely what apocalypse might be defined as. A drawing back of the veil. A manifestation of truth. And my friends, that day is coming and that hour is coming when everything will be made known and when the truth and reality of time and eternity, of heaven and hell, of this life and the next will stand forth in stark and brilliant or else terrifying colours for all creation to behold. Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that it shall not become abroad. Now, my friends, we might say, well, what connection does this have with letting our light shine before men? What connection does this have with the disciples of the Lord Jesus being commissioned to go forth and to shine this light abroad? Well, simply this, my friends, one day the truth is going to be known whether men like it or not. And the truth of their state, their condition, and potentially their lost eternity and the perdition into which they are about to be cast will be made manifest unto them. And my friends, how terrible. How terrible if in that day men and women should have cause to point the finger at the Lord's ministers, at the Lord's servants, at pastors and preachers of the word, at other Christians and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you warn me? If you knew this was to be the case, if you knew this was the nature of eternity, if you believed it for yourself, if you believed this and that thing concerning sinners and the lost, why didn't you declare it? Why should I be finding out now when it is too late? For want of others to have preached these things and to have declared these things and to have told these things before. Oh, my friends, are there those associated with you, colleagues, neighbors, members of our families, from whom we prefer to veil these things, who we think we will not trouble with the truth of Scripture, without who we will not vex with talk of death and the life hereafter? Oh, my friends, there is a day coming when all these things will be made terribly manifest, fully manifest. It is incumbent upon us to speak of it before that day, to declare it before that hour falls, to shine forth that light now in the midst of this present darkness until that dreadful apocalypse, that dreadful unveiling comes, which shall reveal all things, at which time it will be too late to do anything else about it. Take heed, says the Lord Jesus. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. He says this to his disciples. And my friends, we must take it to our own hearts as well. Let us listen well to the word of God for our own benefit. But let us also listen well to the word of God for others' benefit. Let us take heed how we hear for our own sakes. But let us take heed how we hear for the sake of others, unto whom we in our turn may bring this same word. For, says the Lord Jesus, whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And we could understand those words in this way. To those who have been given an insight into the word of God, to those who have had truth revealed unto themselves, to them comes this added responsibility of heralding that truth forth and declaring it themselves.
to whomsoever hath the truth of God. To such is also given the charge, the challenge, the responsibility of further declaring it. But my friends, those who have not, those perhaps who are merely vain professors, vain claimants to the condition of disciples or followers of the Lord Jesus, to those shall be taken away the responsibilities of declaring the word of God, shall be taken away even that which they appeared or gave the similitude of having themselves. And I wonder if in these words the Lord Jesus did not look amongst his disciples to Judas Iscariot particularly, who you remember still at this point is in the company of the Lord Jesus' disciples and had been benefited with this explanation that the Lord Jesus had given, and who seemed to show that degree of conformity and agreement and concurrence with the other 11 apostles, and who would in due course go out with them to declare this word and to further share this word with others. And yet, for all that appearance of conformity, for all that show of unity, was not an object of God's grace, was not a true disciple from him, as alas, with others who have proved like him, will be taken away even that veil of hypocrisy, that show of conformity, that outward semblance of agreement, which for a time they seem to have and to maintain. These then, my friends, are the meanings, some of the meanings at least, contained within the Lord Jesus' further parable, this of the lamp upon the lampstand. It pertains to that light of truth which is shined unto ourselves. There is the promise of the Lord to give light unto us, with this warning, this caution, this exhortation, that since these are his promises and this is what we need, let us take heed, therefore, how we hear. There is also in this parable an allusion to that work of testimony, of witness, of ministry, which to some extent or another is laid upon every one of us, whether in the pulpit or the pew. We are to be those bearers of the light of the Lord Jesus. We are those who in our turn have been ignited by his light and set in our respective places, that the light may be shed abroad from us. The day shall declare it, my friends. The truth will one day have its fulfillment and come to pass. Let us then be constant about the Lord's work in declaring it now and displaying it now and proclaiming it now. And let it make us even more avid and earnest hearers of the word of God when we receive it ourselves, that there might be both the word, the truth given, and with it that inward compulsion and desire to share it and to bring it forth. My friends, God, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 describes, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is our condition. This is our situation. The light is shined unto us that we may further shine it and herald it abroad. God has said, as he spoke in Isaiah chapter 45, that he is the creator of light, that he appoints both the light and the darkness, spiritual and intellectual, in those who either enjoy light or are condemned unto darkness. He adds this, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. May we then in our turn be attentive unto his word and be also the declarers and proclaimers of it for his glory. Amen. We conclude with the hymn 137. The hymn 137, Light of the World, Forever ever shining, there is no change in thee. True light of life, all joy and health enshrining, thou canst not fade nor flee. The hymn 137. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.